I read yesterday something kind of disturbing on one sense and kind of silly on another sense. And it's basically this group is trying to figure out a way to help people to live forever. And the way they're going about this, and, you know, it's everything is over my head these days. But some things are not, you know, they're pretty easy to grasp. The way they're going about this is they're trying to take all of your experiences and everything that you have, and maybe in electrical mode, and they try to download it to a microchip. Basically mapping who you are. And, you know, they can do that. You can map. We have all kind of mapping. You know, Jim's been, you know, arteriogram. George has had one. They map and they throw it up on the screen and show you everything. It's kind of freaky to watch, but they can map stuff. What they want to do is take the microchip and then, you know, that's you. Plug it into another machine and make decisions and do all this stuff and that's you. And I'm like, well, that's not me. That's a replication of some things about me, but that's not me. But I thought there was something interesting that they inadvertently shared. They didn't mean to, because, you know, these not be coming from a Christian perspective. And that is simply this: our DNA, the DNA we have, is not terminal. And if you go back to the Jewish traditions, the Jewish people, you know, we read in Scripture, and they were just so, you know, having, you know, being barren was a, you know, just, you know, it was a curse. And when you had a child, especially when you had a male child, it was something to celebrate, because they viewed themselves as passing on into eternity through their DNA and their prodigy. And you pass that along. So when you think about a wedding at Cana, it had a lot, there's a lot of implications there. And we come to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and the title today is All Things Are Possible with Jesus. Now, do you believe that all things are possible with Jesus?
Yes, yes.
If you don't believe all things are possible with Jesus, then all things will not be possible with Jesus. For you personally, because, you know, our faith is part of this deal. But so I have an outline here, and I took the passage. Let's break it apart first and then get to some implications. First of all, we should always be willing to admit the problem. We admit that there is an issue. Now, in this situation, there was a wedding. People were at the wedding. Jesus and his disciples were at the wedding. They ran out of wine, and Jesus, the mother of Jesus, came and said, "They have no wine. They've run out of wine." That was a problem. We have problems like that at our house, you know, on occasion. We're getting something together, and we're missing an ingredient. And then the question goes, who's going to go get the ingredient? And it might be me or it might be somebody else. And you go and get the missing ingredient, because you got to have this, you know. It's like if you get Ruffle potato chips of any sort, well, if you don't have Barber's French onion dip, you can't eat the chips. You know, you got to have those two things that go together. And so they were at the wedding. There is no more wine. The wine is gone. Now, it could be, we don't know this, it could even be that Mary was the hostess for the event. I don't know, maybe she took it upon herself, or maybe she was helping the family out. We know that this was a week-long celebration, and in the middle of the third day is when Jesus and his band showed up. And they were there, and Mary came to him, and she said, you know, we have no wine. I can imagine if word got back to the bride or the bride's father, there's probably a lot of commotion. This can't happen. We got four more days and we're out of wine. We've got four more days and, you know, we're running out of stuff. You know, we've got this celebration. And there would be a great deal of sorrow in the house if they ran out of supplies. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced in your life occasions when the joy runs out for you? When you get on empty. I get on empty quite a bit, you know. Now, the other day, I had to go to Columbus, Georgia, and I met Tom Williams in Opelika, and he rode the rest of the way, and I rode in his new Tesla. Yeah, I could talk about it for an hour. I was overwhelmed, didn't think I would be, but I was overwhelmed. You get in the thing, and of course, it's never off, and it's never on until you just smash the pedal. And there it is, and there's this computer screen and nothing else in the car. And you just touch a few things, and it's a And but what fascinated me was that he said, now I want you to feel this. And I said, okay, you know, and we got on an exit ramp and we went from 0 to 60, and it was like this. And my body went back against the seat and I felt like I was on a roller coaster. Because, you know, combustion engines, you build up what speed, but with an electric situation, it goes like that. It was an amazing thing. I was like, this is wild. I've got to have one of these, you know. And we talked through all the implications of, you know, stopping and charging it, and where do you get, and you charge it up, and everything that went along with that. But as we're riding along, I'm starting to think about situations in my life, and I was telling him about how that at times you feel like somebody has sapped your joy, sapped you, and I come up empty. Or it's like if you don't have the charging station, you can be out in an electric automobile and eventually it runs out, and I don't care how cool the technology is, it doesn't do any good if it's on the side of the road. We understand that with gas, but we've got more gas stations. And I was telling him about a couple occasions when I have allowed the gas meter to go way too. And one of those, we were in Charleston, South Carolina a few years ago now. And we had five of us and mother and daddy in the van, and we're riding along in the historical area. And I mean, everybody's just yakking, having a good time. And Benjamin and I are watching, you know, the DTE up at the top. And it was, you know, 20 miles, 10 miles. And by the way, when you get low on gas, it doesn't go down 1 mile an hour. It starts going 10, 5. You know, it's just good. And we got down and it said 1. And I was frantically looking for a gas station. And you know how you can be in the midst of a city and can't find a gas station. And we're there and all of a sudden somebody from the back notices the 1. And the conversation went... And it was like somebody sapped the joy from the car. And accusatory fingers started coming out. You know, and why do you ever have, you know? And so you get the feeling there, and everybody's mad at me. And finally we found a gas station and coasted in on flames and filled it up, and we were fine.
The good news, Bill, is he learned his lesson. And
yes, that's right. I learned it. Yeah. So we say that silly example to say sometimes our emotions, sometimes our spirit, sometimes even just our physical all-around being feels like we are coasting in on fumes. And the joy is gone. The joy is running low. I think about David and David's sin. And after Nathan talked to David about his sin, and we see the great Psalm 51. And David confesses his sin. And there in that verse 12 says this: restore to me the joy of my salvation. When I'm right with God, I can have joy again. When things are empty, we might need to look and start looking in and say, Lord, where is it that I'm off kilter? Because I should have joy even in the midst of trying circumstances. And that's very difficult at times. We have to admit there's a need. Lord, I am empty of joy. That's a need. That's admitting the need. I am just, and I'm going to use the word not in a clinical way, but I'm just going to use the word because I'm just depressed. Now, I don't mean clinically. You know what I mean. I'm blue. That's the admitting a problem. And the Lord, I really think he probably looks at us, and when we can honestly admit where we are, he says, you know, now we can get somewhere. Now, before I leave number one, I want to kind of tie this for us in ministry and simply say this. We need to be where Jesus is. Mary had a problem, and she came to Jesus. Mary had an issue, she came to Jesus. Now, all of the disciples and Jesus, or at least Jesus and five of his disciples, were at this wedding feast. And if you think about these disciples, two of them had been following John the Baptist. So two of them had been out with that guy, eating the locust and honey or whatever, just living on the land, so to speak. And so they probably weren't socialites. John the Baptist sure wasn't a socialite. Nobody would invite that character to a wedding. And here, you know, a couple of these guys came in, and we think about how that when these special occasions or these social occasions come in, everybody wants the right guest. But I wonder if most of the people in the room overlooked the real right guest. They probably saw some of these people. They say, you know, that's Jesus. You know, that's Mary's son. And, you know, some of the guys, he, you know, I don't know how they looked at them. But sometimes we even look at Jesus and we say, he is not up to snuff for our social standards. Matthew 11, for John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And people said, he has a demon. In verse 19 of Matthew 11, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said about Jesus, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's the way they looked at Jesus. He was everything wrong with the social scene of the day. But he was the source of joy. They were devoid of joy, and he had the source of joy. Prophet Nehemiah said this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Brings me to number two in the breakdown of this passage. Bring the problem to Jesus. Okay, we understand admitting the problem, but then Mary did the right thing in verses 3 and 4. She came to Jesus, we have no wine. And Jesus said to her, and we can read this in various translations, and you can't really make it sound any better no matter what translation you're reading in. But Jesus said this, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Why are you telling me this? Mom, I get it. I get that they're out of wine, but why are you laying this on me? My hour has not yet come. And I like the way it's put here, and I think it's the New King James. What does your concern have to do with me? And see, we see this sometimes as a little bit of a smart aleck answer from Jesus. But I think there is a bigger picture because we see the end result. And the real answer is this, what does your concern have to do with me? And I bet Mary, we don't see it recorded here, but she would answer everything. My concern has everything to do with you. My concerns belong to you. And we miss the thing that Jesus is really painting here. He's painting not that your concerns are not my concerns. He's painting that your concerns are my concerns. What does your concern have to do with me? Everything. Every care, every concern, every problem that you have, Jesus is concerned with. Mm-hmm. Now that's a great principle. He's concerned with that. If you're concerned with it, he's concerned with it. Now, what he does not want you to do is he doesn't want you to take the concern and let it go to worry. He said, worry is killing you. It's killing you emotionally, spiritually, even physically. Stress, you know, we know every time you go look up something, I'd advise you not to do it, but if you go look up something about any medical issue on the online, there's always stress is in there. It'll say something about smoking and stress. Every time. You know, and then you have various other things, but stress, stress, stress. So Jesus says, I want your concerns to be mine. Don't let them become anxieties. When you're anxious, he said, take your prayer and your supplication and let it be made known to God. When Mary realized there was a problem, she correctly took the problem to Jesus. She didn't take the problem to her son. She took the problem to Jesus Christ. She took the problem to Emmanuel, to God who had come down. This family didn't exhibit a great deal of wisdom in letting the wine run out. That's another story, and we tend to make a lot of mistakes like that, I do for sure. But even in our mistakes, God can overcome where we have left things undone. The very fact that Jesus was there was indication that there was concern. As a matter of fact, have you ever thought about this? Jesus showed up when the wine was out. Isn't it amazing how that Jesus shows up, and I'm going to use a phrase, in the nick of time. Jesus is there. The scripture teaches us that before we have the troubles, he has gone before us. He's not waiting for us to get into the pit to cry out to him. He's already there waiting. The Spirit of God knows what tomorrow brings for us. And he is there to sustain us in that. Man, that's a pray the Lord moment. What if you knew that somebody was waiting down the line in case you have an issue? When your Tesla gives out of whatever it has, you know, battery power, and it's on the side of the road, or your car gives out, somebody is waiting there. AAA's already there. You don't have to call them. They're there. That'd be pretty nice to know Jesus is there. He wants to fill you with joy so that you know that you will be able to count on Him. Great is His faithfulness. Well, the tagline for this second thing is not only to be where Jesus is was the first ministry point of number one, but also be aware of the needs around you. Be aware of the needs. Pray for discernment. Understand what people need. Meet the needs of folks around you. If you have a problem that seems big, a yoke that is too heavy, Jesus cares. And I promise you, somebody else cares as well. Sometimes it bothers me how little I care for others. Now, you say, well, I didn't say it. Well, okay, I do care for others, but sometimes I don't care for others to the degree I should. Because I can easily walk past people and say, I just can't get involved in that. I've got too much on my own plate. Too many things over here. I really can't get involved there. And it sometimes bothers me because the heart of Jesus was one who took the concerns for others as his own concerns. Number three, this is simple. Do whatever Jesus says to do to fix the problem. I mean, you know, follow directions. I am terrible at following directions. As a matter of fact, I don't read directions really well. Number one, I can't, you know, figure them out, but I get all these gadgets and they'll say, you know, how to work the gadget. I'll say, let me try to figure it out first. Does anybody else like that? Most men are, for sure. You know, we'll put it together and that doesn't look right, you know. Just go by the picture on the box or whatever. And following directions is not easy at times. I like to cook. I don't do it as much as I once did. But following a recipe is not always easy. Yes, I've told this story so many times. Christy went out of town and I was going to make a chocolate pie. And I was going to make meringue. And it said put egg whites in the bowl and mix. I put the egg whites in the bowl, mixed them up, and I poured it over the pie and it ran all over the oven. I was like, it didn't work. What happened? Christy, when I got home, she said, no, you have to beat the egg whites until they froth into a cream-like substance, then spread over the pie. I was like, it didn't say that. Exactly. It did not say that. Nowadays, I would have YouTube and somebody would be on there doing it, and I could watch them and I could, you know, come out smelling like a roach. Do what Jesus says to do to fix the problem. Are you worn down with stress? Be anxious for nothing. That's what he said to do to fix the problem. Do you have cares and concerns and problems that weigh you down? Are you yoked with burdens? He says, come to him. And he will share your burdens, and his burden is not heavy. His yoke is not heavy, and his burden is light. Well, I got to make sense. But you get the point. You remember the words. So let's read these words. John chapter 2, 5 through 10. There were six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification for the Jews. They had to purify everything ceremonially. And they contained 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. Now, it's interesting that there were six water pots that were empty. Now, I don't know if they were completely empty, but think with me for a minute if they were empty or if they weren't completely empty. And Jesus says, fill them with water. I don't know if they're bone dry or if they have to pour out the excess, whatever it might be, there is the principle there, fill them. Now, last week we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled. Do you like coffee? Who likes coffee, all right? Now, who drinks coffee straight? A couple of you. I don't know how you do it. You know, cream is made for coffee, but anyway. When you pour that coffee in there, if my dad came over and he said, I want a good cup of coffee, and I said, you know, I'm going to make some coffee, but I got just a little bit of grape juice and a little bit of Pepsi. We don't drink Pepsi or anything, but they're in the refrigerator. I said, I'm going to pour those in the cup as well because I just need to get rid of it, so let me pour it in there. Now, if I brought him that big cup of coffee, it had coffee and grape juice and Pepsi in it, he probably said, this is a lousy cup of coffee. It is a, yeah, exactly. It's as sweet as a Starbucks coffee. Don't need to leave you $6 for that. But anyway, the thing is, he would prefer me to take an empty cup and fill it with pure coffee. Now, that's silly, but it's a great principle. If we're going to be full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to empty ourselves of a few things. Empty ourselves of ourselves, so to speak, and a lot of things that hang on, the old man needs to die and be gone and done away with. So after they filled the water pots to the brim with water, he said to them, draw out some and take it to the master of the feast. So you can imagine, I don't know what kind of ladle it was. Maybe they put it in a little wineskin. I don't know. Maybe it was a pewter. Who knows? But they carried some to the master of the ceremonies. And this is the guy who's directing the whole thing. This is the guy who's in charge, the caterer. And he's over there with his apron on. And I'm really exaggerating here, but there he is. And he tastes it. And he says, okay, call the bridegroom here. And the bridegroom came and he said, you know, every man sets out the good wine. And when the guests have had their fill and they have drunk a lot, then they bring out the inferior stuff. We get that principle. But you've kept the good wine until now. I just want to shake your hand. You've done something great. You have built up instead of going from top to bottom. And it is interesting, when Jesus does something, he does it correctly. Yeah. When Jesus fills us, he fills us with good things. When he touches us, he touches us with good things. When Jesus comes, he renews us and refreshes us, and we are made right again. As David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Is your joy, is it abating? Are you empty? Are you empty spiritually? Are you empty emotionally? Are you empty? Well, Jesus can and he will fill you and refresh you. I promise, I told the kids, they were all laying around on the floor back there. I mean, you know, good night. Is this one of these days you could stay in bed for 3 hours? You know? And I woke up this morning and I told Mary Catherine when I came, I said, I'm just sleepy today. You ever have those days you're just sleepy? I don't know if I didn't sleep well, you know. And she said, it's that kind of day. On a day like today, when it's made for a fire and your fireplace hadn't been cleaned out so you can't build a fire, whatever it might be, you have these kind of days, even in the bleary days, Jesus can refresh. Jesus can refresh. At that moment, Jesus ceased to be a guest and became the one who controlled the whole character of the wedding ceremony. He made the difference in the wedding. The bridegroom and the bride, you know, they're still the show, but the ceremony itself took on a whole new meaning. And Jesus, who said, my time has not yet come, evidently somewhere in that time indicated my time has come, because I will start to demonstrate this sign. And I imagine there were some people, especially some of the servants, the other disciples, and Mother Mary, who said, there's a sign that Christ is here. Because God, when he shows up, the DNA can change. He can change water to wine. He can change a dead man into a live man. He can change a sick person into well. Jesus can change the context of the DNA, the context of the molecular, cellular formation, changing water to wine. Now, you know, I have a lot of ability to do a few things, but I cannot do that. I've never been able to do that. I've never been able to take a piece of wood and say, okay, I want this to change to metal. I can't do it. Because I don't control the DNA. But I tell you what I do control. I control my response to the one who controls the DNA. And I want to be like the wedding steward. I want to be like the bridegroom. More than that, I want to be like Mary. I want to come to the one who I know can control this thing. Now, you know, I know that she didn't think Jesus and his bunch had extra money and they could run out and buy some more wine. She came to Jesus. They don't have any wine. And why are you concerning me with this, Mom? And there may have been more discussion there. And Jesus solved the problem because Jesus solves your DNA issues. Praise the Lord for that. Well, there's a tagline here, a ministry for us. Now, first one where is be where Jesus is. Second, be aware of the need. Third, simply be obedient when you see the need. Be obedient. Peter and John were walking along, and a guy had been trying to get healed for years and years and years. He is begging for alms. Got any money? Did it every day. And they said, you know, we don't have any money, but here's what we do have. In the name of the one who controls the DNA. Now, they didn't say that. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Now, I want to tell you, you got to have a lot of faith to say that. Because, you know, people are standing around looking, and it doesn't look good if you say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, and they say, I can't. In the name of Jesus, rise and be healed. Remember that song? Rise and be healed. Scripture tells us that water is a symbol of God's word. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:26, we are to be clean with the washing of water by the word. And so Jesus told his disciples in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. The word of God is like the water. And he's also indicating that day there is no more need for ceremonial cleansing. Don't worry about cleansing with water. I will cleanse you through and through. Jesus came and he said, my word, when I speak to you, will make you clean. My word will change water to wine. My word will cause people to rise and be healed. My word will cause Lazarus to come out of the grave. My word, when I say it is finished, when I say those words, they mean it. Satan will have no more authority over these people that I have bought with my own blood. None. Satan can have no more authority over Bill Hart or over Paul Noah, because they are mine. It's finished, Satan. You might as well give it up. God's word matters. Fourth, commit yourself to Jesus, the problem solver. You know, in verse 11, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, he manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. They weren't just following him now. They believed in him. They believed that he was something other than just another John the Baptist. John pointed to them. They saw the dove. They saw the baptism. They had all that in their minds. But now they saw that he was somebody unusual because he had the power of death and life with his words. And I simply, the tagline for us is this: be where Jesus is, be aware of the need, be obedient, but also be the best. And the best you can be is to have Jesus in you. The best you can be is to believe in Jesus. It's not that we want our best life now. The best is yet to come, yes, but we know the best. The best life is to live a godly life. The best life is to be obedient to Christ. The best we can be is to submit ourselves to the Lord. The best that can happen to us is for us to get our joy, our source of joy from the Lord. That brings me to three observations and three takeaways. Observation one, the wine can, and I use the word can underlined there, or you think the wine can run out. Things can run out, can't they? You can be a spiritual dynamo and have the legs of life cut out from underneath you. I saw a picture of Johnny Erickson Tata yesterday. I'm sitting there, and there's that girl who's a quadriplegic since she was 18 or 17 years old, and she's had cancer, and she's had this, and she's had that, and she's had this, and then she's had that, and nothing robs her of her praise to the Lord. Nothing. Can't do it. Life has taken a baseball bat and just beat that girl nearly to death, and she still praises the Lord, and her joy is still strong. Now, there's something in that. That doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside out. And the wine can run out. Life can be tough. Life can stink at times. Mary realized the seriousness of the issue. You can hear it in her words. They don't have any wine. They're going to be embarrassed. These are our friends. Could have even been family. I don't know. This is not going to be good. They're going to be talked about for years. It symbolized joy. The wine symbolized joy. The wedding is about to take a bad turn here, Jesus. And I can hear him, well, they should have bought some more wine. There may have been in that in the conversation. I have no idea. There are times when the joy is just bone dry. Or as Gomer Pyle said, sometimes she'll give you an F when she's really got an E. You think it's on full, but it's empty. Now, we get misreadings all the time on things. It's like in the summer when I got the water bill, opened it up, and it was $600. I said, that's just a little more than I thought it would be. No, I didn't say it like that. I said, what? And we've had a problem with misreading. So I went out there and we took a picture of the meter, and what we took a picture of was not even close to what they had on the bill. And so we sent it in and so forth, and they reread it and graciously, out of the goodness of their heart, adjusted the bill. Wasn't that thoughtful of them? Well, you sometimes have to keep up with things in life because there will be misreadings, misunderstandings. Of course, I also mentioned that if they came by and read the meter instead of guessing every month, it might. But anyway, it's another story. Second observation. When the wine runs out, when your joy is empty, whatever the situation you need, when the healing is needed, when the emotional hurt is so much that you can't bear it, Jesus can turn the water into wine. He can turn the dead man into a live man. He can turn everything around 180 degrees. Do you believe that? Jesus can do it. Jesus does do it. Jesus turned our destiny around. Our destiny was lost, undone, separated from God. We had no way to get to God. We were just outcast. We were in utter darkness. And he turned it around by sharing his DNA on the cross. I have bought Christy. I have ransomed her soul. I will take her place. And I will change her destiny. Mary came to Jesus and told him of the problem they were facing, and I can imagine him telling the groom's mother, just hold on a minute, I know just what to do. Her telling the groom, hang on, don't get upset, Jesus is here. And I can imagine, why does it matter if Jesus is here? You know, all he knows how to do is build some furniture and cut a rock or whatever, you know, he did as a carpenter. Yeah, you don't know him like I do. And I wonder about that too. Could we give a testimony as a witness of Christ to other people? You don't know Jesus like I do. What does Jesus have to do with this problem? You don't know him like I know him. And other people in this world probably need to hear a witness from us. You don't know him like I know him. We take a look at that first miracle, and if we see the truth that Jesus is not just the giver of joy, Jesus is the giver of abundant, exceeding abundant joy. Jesus didn't make just ordinary wine. He made the best wine. Jesus didn't just forgive a sin. He forgave sin and the sinful nature. Jesus doesn't just change us from being a person who gets a ticket to the corner of heaven. He changes us to being a joint heir with him. When Jesus comes in, it changes in ways you could never conceive. He turned water into wine, frowns into smiles, whimpers of fear into songs of hope, deserts into gardens, sorrow into joy, sin into grace, and death into life. Praise the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Number three, observation. Jesus offers an abundance of new wine at the end. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that God not only is meeting our needs, but he's providing for us in abundance. There have been times in my life when I have needed something, and I have seen how God has been working on meeting that need long before I even knew I had the need. Or I've had need, and I said, God, why don't you answer this need? And there's a little bit of hesitancy, and I say, well, Lord, where are you? And he says, I'm working something that's a little bigger, and you can't see it yet. Much like my dad shared the other night, and he shared many times. My dad had that physical issue with a crossed eye as a young boy, and it kind of worked on him as one of those handicaps that, you know, you just couldn't get straight. And why won't you heal me, God? Why won't you heal me? And one day when he's a teenager, he's going down the street, and a man came up and said, Lewis said, we want to, with Lions Club, I think it was, we want to pay to have you surgery to fix your eye. And by the way, we also want to provide a scholarship for college. You see, God had something a little more in mind. I'm not going to fix your eye. I will give you an abundance. Well, oh, overdo it. The windows of heaven are going to open up. And we said, where is the windows of heaven? God said, just wait. Just wait. Because when I open my windows, they're going to be open in ways you can never imagine. I can only imagine, and I know that's a Mercy Me song. I don't know if they've copyrighted the phrase, but I can only imagine that in eternity, we will not conceive of the presence of the Lord. We think of the presence of the Lord as like if he came in this room, it'd be nice to have him. If we get into the presence of the Lord, the magnetism will be such that we will never not want to be in his presence again. But I got news for you. We can have his presence in us now and change us from being a person who whimpers and cowers in fear to one who stands strong in courage because we have the Lord in us. Malachi 3:10, I love this verse. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. I want to tell you, I'm going to get blessings in heaven that I can't conceive, but I'm also getting blessings here. We just need to stop and count our blessings. We have a lot of trials, but we're still here with each other to motivate and to encourage each other with our blessings. Two takeaways. Three, actually. Know this. Jesus cares about your everyday needs. Jesus cares about your hurt. He cares about your loneliness. He cares about your medical issue. He cares about your future. He cares about your relationships. He cares about things that you're frustrated about. He cares about your bank account. He cares about the things that concern you. Jesus cares. Christy sang a song one time in a musical, and I thought I'd have had her sing it this morning. Does Jesus care? And the refrain was, oh, yes, he cares. Amen? He cares. Second takeaway. We need to understand that Jesus transforms our everyday experiences. We don't have to go and look for the things that are wow. He does the wow every day in you. Right into you every day, he does the wow. Don't miss the wow. Don't miss him transforming your everyday experiences. Number three, Jesus extravagantly provides for our everyday requests. I like to throw that in because the scripture does. He doesn't just provide, he provides with extravagance. God is God of extravagance. I'm a simple guy. I mean, I'm a simple person. I really do like simplicity. I just like a few things and a few things well, but I just like to have those around me. But God is a God of extravagance. Not necessarily extravagance that he's going to bless you with houses and land, although he might. But he blesses you with his presence, with his joy, with his love in extravagant ways. So much so that we can't comprehend not knowing his grace. We've only lived with his grace. As a matter of fact, we take his grace for granted. We take his forgiveness of sins for granted. We sit here and we think, oh, it's no big deal. Yeah, we're Christians and we just keep walking along our way. Can you imagine what it would be like without that? Then he says, my grace for you, my mercy for you is going to be new every day. Every day. You won't believe how I mess up. Lord, I've got grace for that. What about next? I got grace for that too. My mercy will be for you every day. He looked at you with compassion. When he looks at you with compassion, that means a big bunch of compassion. And he says, I'm going to have mercy on them and not give them what they do deserve. And that's a big thing. And then he says, furthermore, I'm going to shower with them with grace and give them things they don't deserve. So not only has he refrained from giving us what we do deserve, he has opened up the windows of heaven and given us what we don't deserve. Yeah. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Let's go to Cana. Let's go there and experience Jesus turning our DNA into the best wine that has ever been known.